Brothers and sisters, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you fill us with your spirit of grace and supplication so that we can be able to hear your word, see your word, and be able to put into practice. And I pray that you do not give us a spirit of stupor, but help us that we can be able to understand and that we can be truly changed by you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. So for Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5, before we talk about this, let's talk about the purpose of the entire book of Galatians. So the purpose of the entire book of Galatians is to address the church and the problem that they had in terms of false brothers who infiltrated the church to preach about circumcision. So if we look at verse 4 in Galatians chapter 2, it says, "This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves." So these false brothers who preach about circumcision, they don't just infiltrate the church to just spy on them. But if we also go back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to 10, we can see that they also preached that to all of the people in the churches. And the church of Galatia is turning away from the true gospel and is turning to a different gospel. So looking at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to 10, it says, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." So for these false brothers, what they're preaching is that everyone needs to be circumcised in order to be saved, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. And here, for the Church of Galatia, they too also preach the same thing because they fear persecution from the Jews. And they also want to make sure that they do not offend the Jews. However, what Paul is trying to defend is that we shouldn't be adding more things to the gospel, but rather we should be preaching the truth, which is that we need Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And we aren't saved through the act of physical circumcision. And the reason why he devoted an entire book of Galatians to talking about this matter and in defending the true gospel is because of the outcome of those who preach that gospel and the outcome of those who follow that gospel. If we look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 to 9, it says that the outcome is eternal condemnation. So in 8 it says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned." So for the sake of the church, for the sake of Gentile believers, and also for the sake of these people who are preaching this wrong gospel, Paul adamantly stands firm that Gentile believers do not need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And in terms of the teachings of these false brothers, we can see that it doesn't just influence the church, but also influences the leaders of the churches as well, which is why Paul wrote this book. If we go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 14, we can see that it not only influenced the people who listen, the congregation, but also influenced the leaders such as Peter and Barnabas. So looking at Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belong to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? So we can see that here, Peter and Barnabas were also influenced by those who came and preached about how circumcision was necessary for true righteousness and for salvation. And what Paul is calling out Peter and Barnabas on is that they require Gentiles to be circumcised. But for those who are circumcised, for Jewish people, they themselves don't understand the true meaning of circumcision, which means that if you're circumcised, you need to follow the law in its entirety. And that's also what it means to be a true and complete Jew as well. So for Paul, we can see that in calling Peter and Barnabas out on this, he not only preaches the truth, but he also practices the truth as well. So if we go back to Galatians chapter 2, how do we see that Paul practices what he preaches in terms of showing that in order for someone to be saved, for a Gentile to be saved, that they do not need to be circumcised, at least not in flesh? Well, if we look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, we can see that through Titus. It says in 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. So we can see that Titus, he is a Greek brother, and he was not compelled to be circumcised, and Paul did not ask him to be circumcised either. And you can see that through Titus's life, Paul demonstrates exactly what he preaches. Now, some people might say, well, what about Timothy? Well, for Timothy, he's a different case, and he's a different case because if we look at Acts chapter 16, we can see that his mother was a Jew. And because his mother was a Jew, in the eyes of the Jewish believers, he's considered to also be Jewish as well. So in Acts chapter 16, verse 1 to 3, which talks about Timothy, it says, he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in the area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So the reason why Paul did something different with Timothy is because Timothy's mother is a Jew, and he's considered to be a Jew, and he wanted to take him to the synagogues so he can be able to preach the gospel to the Jews there, so as to appeal to the Jews there. So if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 to 23, in Timothy's case, Paul circumcises Timothy so he can appeal to the Jewish people, so he can be like them and be able to bring them to Christ. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 to 23, it says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I've become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. To do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. So Paul himself, when he preaches to the Jews, he becomes like the Jews. And when he preaches to the Gentiles, you can see that he also becomes like them and is willing to mingle and interact with them. And he requires Timothy to do the same because Timothy is also considered to be a Jew. Whereas for Titus, since he's considered to be a Greek, if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17 to 24, we can see that he also, in terms of the Gentile believers, He asks them to continue to retain their place and not change their ways so that they can also be able to stand firm for the gospel. And that what really counts isn't so much about what you do physically, but how we are changed inwardly and how we devote ourselves to preaching the word of God. So if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17 to 24, it says, "Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him, to which God has called him. This is the rule I laid down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's command is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freed man. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to." So here we can see that Paul very clearly urges the Gentile believers not to be circumcised. Because he says in verse 19 that circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But what really counts is whether we keep the commands of God and whether we express our belief through faith and through love as well. So what is the purpose of circumcision? Well, if we look at the example of Abraham, if we look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, you can see that before Abraham was circumcised, he was declared to be righteous in God's sight because of his faith. So looking at Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, it says, "Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness." So for Abraham, you can see that he was credited by the Lord to be righteous because of his faith in God. And it wasn't until chapter 17 that he was circumcised as a proof of his righteousness and as a proof of the covenant that God made with him. And for Abraham, we can see that he not only had faith, but we also look at Genesis chapter 22. We can see that he also proves his faith through his actions as well, when he's willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. So in the same way, for each one of us, since we are believers as well, we too should also demonstrate our belief, not just through physical actions or our service to God, but also through our faith. So if we look at Romans chapter 2, verse 25 to 29, in Romans chapter 2, 25 to 29, it talks about how true circumcision shouldn't be outward and physical, but it should be inward and spiritual. So if we look at Romans 2, 25 to 29, it says, "Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he's only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he's one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God." So we can see that circumcision is only of value if we keep the law completely in its entirety. However, if we don't keep the law in its entirety, then circumcision has no value to us. And the point of circumcision is to lead us to Christ, so that we can understand that we ourselves are powerless to follow all of God's commands through our own efforts. So here we can see that in verse 28 to 29, it talks about how true circumcision is inward and it's of the heart by the Holy Spirit and not by the written code. So that in all things, through our service to God and through our belief in God, we may bring glory, praise, glory, and honor back to God, and that we can receive praise from God and not from man. If we also look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 to 19, we can see that here Paul explains that circumcision is just a shadow of the things to come, so that it can lead us to Christ. So looking at Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 to 19, it says, therefore, do not, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from which the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grow as God causes it to grow. So for the Jewish people who put such great emphasis and such great value on circumcision, on the physical act of circumcision, and take great pride in the fact that they themselves are Abraham's descendants, you can see that what Paul is saying is that circumcision is just a shadow of what we can find in Christ Jesus, what we can gain in terms of the righteousness that we can gain through Christ Jesus and not through our physical actions and not through relying on ourselves. And you see that for the false brothers in the Church of Galatia, who emphasized the need for Gentile believers to also be circumcised in order to be saved, you can see that in teaching this, they have lost connection with God and with the true teachings of God. So if we also look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 to 15, you can see that after Paul talks about in chapter 1 and 2, how these brothers are teaching false teachings, he also goes on to talk about how we can truly be saved, which is through faith and through expressing our faith through love. So looking at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 to 15, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on fighting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So here, if we look at verse 6 in particular, you can see that Paul, not just in the book of, in each of the different books, but even in Galatia, he talks about how circumcision and uncircumcision has no value. And what really counts is that we express our faith. First of all, we need to have faith in God, and that we need to express our faith through love. And we can see that it also talks about how we should not indulge our sinful nature any longer. For those brothers who preached about circumcision, you can see that they did not follow God's laws in its entirety, and that they continued to sin, which meant that circumcision had no value. But for us, what God wants us to do is that he wants us to put off the old self, to not indulge the sinful nature, but rather focus ourselves on serving one another in love. And in terms of demonstrating our true change and demonstrating true circumcision through love, we will be in fulfillment with the command that God has given us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, which I'm sure many of you guys should be pretty familiar with. 1 John chapter 3, 23 says, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. So you can see that his command has two parts, right? It's about us believing our faith and also demonstrating it through love. So an example of someone in the Bible who has demonstrated true circumcision, who has shown true change through his faith and through his love, would be example of Job. For Job, if we look at the book of Job, he doesn't talk about whether he is a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't talk about whether he's circumcised or not, but talks about how he is blessed by God, how he truly believed in God, and how in the end he received the blessings from God because of his faith and the love that he demonstrated in obeying the word of God. So if we look at Job chapter 1, verse 1, you can see that all it says is where he's from. It says, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. So here it doesn't talk about whether he's Jew or Gentile. It just says that he is blameless and upright. He feared God and that he shunned evil. And if we look at the latter portion, going to Job chapter 42, we can see that after he obeyed God, that it talked about how he was blessed by God. So it's not whether we are circumcised or not that we will receive blessings from God and that we will attain true righteousness from God, but whether we answer God when he calls to us and listen to his voice and obey his words that determine whether we are truly saved by God and receive praise, glory, and honor from God. So here in Job chapter 42, verse 10, you can see that in verse 9, the latter part, it talks about how Job prayed for his three friends, prayed for his friends as God had commanded him. And in verse 10, it says, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. So after he followed the word of God and he demonstrated his faith through love, you can see that God gave him twice as much as what he had before. And in verse 12, it also talks about how God blessed him more than he did at first because he believed in God and he obeyed God. So it says, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. So here we can see that it's not so much what we do physically and outwardly that counts, but whether we are changed inwardly that counts, and whether we express our spiritual transformation or spiritual change through love and obey the command that God has given us. So how does Paul in the book of Galatians address being changed inwardly and expressing our faith through love? If we look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 11 to 18, you can see that he talks about how we should boast about the cross and how we should also demonstrate our change by crucifying ourselves from our sinful desires and our passions. So looking at Galatians chapter 6, verse 11 to 18, it says, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow the rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." So here we can see that Paul himself tells us that we should never boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it is not through ourselves that we're able to attain righteousness, but it is through Jesus that we attain righteousness. And it talks about how we should be a new creation, how we should be crucified to the world, and the world should be crucified to us, so that we do not follow its sinful desires, and we do not follow our sinful nature any longer. And the reason why we boast in the Lord, if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 to 31, the reason we boast in the Lord and we boast in Christ is because it is through God that we get redemption. It is through God that we get righteousness. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 to 31, it says, "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord." So apart from Jesus, we ourselves are not able to attain righteousness. We're not able to attain holiness or redemption. That is why we should boast in Christ and not in what we ourselves are able to accomplish. And that is why Paul, he devotes what he preaches, not so much on what we ourselves do, but he talks about the cross and what Jesus Christ has done for us. So we keep going to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. You can see that what Paul focuses on preaching about is about Jesus Christ and about his crucifixion. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 2 says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the mystery about God. For I resolved to know nothing when I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So Paul, his focus when he teaches each one of us is on Jesus Christ and him crucified. In the same way, that should be our focus as well. And we should not add or delete from the gospel, and we should not magnify unimportant points such as circumcision, but rather what we should magnify is about what Jesus Christ has done for us and how we too also need to be a new creation, and we too also need to be crucified as well. If we look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, because Paul's focus is on Jesus Christ and his crucifixion, he also goes further to talk about how we too need to be crucified so that Jesus can live in us as well. So looking at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So here we can see that Paul himself talks about how, well, it's important that we are crucified with Christ, that we allow Jesus to live in us, that we can be truly changed by Jesus, and that it is not by our own strength and by our own power that we are able to attain this true righteousness and holiness from God. And he also urges the church to do the same thing. And if the church continues to only preach about circumcision and the importance of doing that, they're basically decreasing the value of what Jesus has done for us in dying for us. So the reason why we don't rely on ourselves is because if we look at Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23, we see very clearly that it's impossible for us to be able to change ourselves, to be able to reach a true perfection. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23 says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil." So for each one of ourselves, if we rely on ourselves, it is impossible for us to do good because we are accustomed to doing evil. So what we need in order for us to truly be circumcised in the heart and in the spirit is we need the Holy Spirit to help us so that we can truly be changed, so that we can be a new creation. So looking at Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." So it is only through the Holy Spirit that we are able to truly be transformed. And for the Jewish people, what is hindering them from being able to understand this? And also for Christians, what is hindering them from being willing to devote themselves entirely to God? It's because we don't understand that we have the spirit of stupor, that we aren't able to see, hear, or understand the word of God on our own. And that is what we have to acknowledge. So if we look at Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 4, it says very clearly that what kind of condition we are in. And this is why we need to pray to God to help us out. We can be able to understand his words and be able to see his words. So from Deuteronomy 29, verse 4 says, "But to this day, the Lord has not given you a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears that hear." So since God has not given us this ability to be able to do that, we need to recognize this when we read the word of God, and we need to ask him to help us so that we can be truly changed, so that we can truly be able to understand the word of God. If we also look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 to 21, we can see that the only way we can be able to see the word of God, hear it, and be able to understand it is if we have God equipped us with everything good to be able to do so. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 to 21 says, "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So here we can see that we need God to equip us with everything good, so that we can be able to do his will. And we need God to work in us through Jesus Christ so that we can do what is pleasing to him. So that in all things, it is not us that we give glory, honor, and praise back to, but that we give glory, honor, and praise back to God. And that is what the Jewish people, well, what they need to understand and what the Church of Galatia had to understand. So that we know that it is not through our own actions that we're able to save ourselves, but rather it is through God and through obeying his words that we can truly be saved. If we look at Acts chapter 7, verse 51. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, we see that what really matters is that we need to be circumcised in the heart and in the ear so that we can be receptive to the word of God and so that we can truly be changed. And this is not done by our own hands, but done by the Holy Spirit. So looking at Acts chapter 7, verse 51, it says, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You also resist the Holy Spirit." So for each one of us, in order for us to be moved by God and to be changed by God, we need to recognize and understand that we need to change our hearts and change our ears so that we will no longer resist the Holy Spirit. And we need to ask God to help us so that we will no longer be stiff-necked anymore. So if we look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, you can see that what Moses said to the people of that time is that the reason why they aren't able to follow God's laws and understand the word of God is because they're stiff-necked. And what they need from God is they need to ask God to change their hearts so that they can be able to hear his words and submit to his words as well. So looking at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16 says, "Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer." So here you can see that even though Moses talks about the law and the importance of the law, he doesn't just say you're all good if for them it's not all good for the Jewish people to do so outwardly and physically. But rather what counts is that we turn to God, that we fear him, and that we allow God to change our hearts so that we can be able to no longer continue to pursue our stubborn and sinful ways, but to pursue the word of God. And if we also look at Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10, in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10, if we look and use the footnotes instead of what it says in the regular text, reading what it says in Jeremiah 6, 10, it says, "To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are uncircumcised, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it." So we can see that it's not only our hearts that need to be changed, but we also need to have God change our ears so that we can be able to hear the word of God, that we can be able to find the word of God to not be offensive to us, that we can be able to find pleasure in the word of God. So we can see that if we aren't filled with the Holy Spirit and if God doesn't change us, then there's no way that we can be able to love the word of God. And if we don't love the word of God, then we aren't able to be truly saved and be changed by Jesus. So in terms of being circumcised in heart and in ear, if we look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 to 12, you can see that we need to demonstrate our true circumcision through our actions, which we talked about earlier in terms of expressing our faith through love. So if we look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 to 12. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 to 12 says, "For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead." So you can see that true circumcision is attained through Jesus Christ and is attained through the Holy Spirit. And how we can demonstrate this is by putting off the sinful nature. And that is what counts more than just a one-time physical deed. But rather through our lifelong change, through putting off our sinful nature, relying on God, and finding pleasure in his word and in following his words. So how this applies to each and every one of us If we look at Romans chapter 1, verse 5 to 7, this applies to us and is relevant to us, especially as Gentile believers, because we are called to be saints and we're called to belong to Jesus Christ. So looking at Romans chapter 1, verse 5 to 7, it says, "Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So we need to remember that we are called to obey God. We're called to the obedience that comes from faith. Because we're called, that's how we can call other people to also come to the obedience that comes from faith. And we're also called to belong to Jesus Christ, and we're called to be saints. And that's why we need to be changed inwardly and not so much outwardly. And if we also look at John chapter 4, verse 24, since we're called to be saints, we're called to belong to Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that we worship him in spirit and in truth, that we are changed inwardly completely. John 4:24 says, "God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." And if we want to receive the same blessings that Abraham received, you can see that God not only blessed Abraham spiritually, but also blessed him in his earthly life as well, with his material wealth. And if we also want to receive the same blessings as Job, we can see that how we can receive these same blessings isn't so much through just listening to the word of God, but also through obeying the word of God and demonstrating it through our lives. If we look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, we can see that it talks about how Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he is faithful to all his promises. And if we also do the same things that Job did and the same things that Abraham did, we too will also be declared righteous. And we also will be able to receive the same blessings that they received as well. So if we look at Hebrews 13:8, it says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, "If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." So God remains faithful to the end, and he remains faithful to his promises. And if we serve him, we know that we too will also receive the same blessings as him. So what is our part and what should we do? If we look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, what we should do is we should remember what is said in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and also not only just remember it and keep it in our hearts, but also put it into practice as well. So looking at 2 Peter 3, 2, it says, "I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." So by remembering it means to also put it into practice. And also, if we look at Jude chapter 1, verse 20 to 21, we can see that that's where it tells us that we should put it into practice. That we shouldn't just remember and love the word of God, but we should also demonstrate it through our lives. So for Jude chapter 1, verse 20 to 21, it says, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." So here we can see that what we need to do is with the word of God, with what is said in the Old Testament and New Testament, we need to build ourselves up in the most holy faith and pray that we are changed by the Holy Spirit, that we're continuously moved by the Holy Spirit, and that we should keep ourselves in God's love. So that's everything that I have for today. Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you forgive us of all of our sins. I pray that you help us that we can be able to obey your word that we can remember that we truly are your saints, that we're called to belong to you. And I pray that you take away our spirit of stupor and give us your spirit of grace and supplication so that we can be able to understand your word. Help us so that we can be able to hear your word, be able to find pleasure in your word and not find your word to be offensive. And I pray that you circumcise us in heart and in spirit and help us to be able to put off our sinful nature. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.